This is the parable that I think one of the most popular parables that Jesus told, and probably next to the parable of the Good Samaritan, this one would be the most popular. And I think the way Caroline read it was very beautifully read. Thank you for inspiring our hearts, inspiring our emotions. We are in the season of Lent, and Easter is coming up in a couple of weeks. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to Easter. And I'm looking forward because I'm anticipating God will do something for us in the way to restore our hearts, restore our lives back to Himself and back to one another. And so we are working with a theme that's called Blessed Hunger and Holy Feast. Excuse me. So, and this story that we heard this morning was a response that Jesus gave to the religious leaders. In verses 1 and 2, we read how the Pharisees and the religious leaders were accusing Jesus of eating or welcoming sinners, tax collectors and sinners, and eating with them. So in those days, for the religious leaders, people would have been categorized into two categories. You have, on the one hand, the righteous, which is the leaders, the religious leaders and their followers. On the other hand, you would have sinners such as the tax collectors, thieves, street women, things like that would be categorized under a category called undesirables. Basically, those people that God has nothing to do with. And so, so Jesus was responding to that. Before he tells this, the parable of the prodigal, he conditions them, he primes them by telling them two short parables. The first had to do with the parable of the lost sheep. These are the two he tells are supposed stories. Suppose there was a shepherd. He has 100 sheep, and suppose one of them is lost. Wouldn't he go after the one? He leaves the 99 behind. He goes after the one, and when he finds it, he picks it up, puts it on his shoulder, and brings it back to the fold. And then he says he rejoices. He would tell his friends and family, says, celebrate with me, be happy for me. A sheep was lost, now it's found. And then he says, in the same manner, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that returns to God rather than 99 righteous people who do not require repentance. Then he tells them another parable. There was a woman who had 10 silver coins. She loses one. What does she do? She turns the house upside down until she finds the one lost silver. Then when she finds it, she's happy. She rejoices. She calls her friends and family and tells them, come and celebrate with me. In the same way, there will be rejoicing in heaven with the angels of God when one sinner repents and returns to God. So this is the first two parables he tells them before he tells the big one, which is he gives them, these parables are about objects or an animal. You have a sheep that is lost. Someone rejoices over recovering a lost sheep. And a silver coin, something that is no life in it, the woman rejoices. Now, parables are intended to communicate spiritual, divine messages in an earthly package, basically. And so you go from what is visible to what is invisible, what's known to what's unknown, to help people understand the message of the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, which is here and now and is also coming, by telling them parables. But parables also include, there may be some ethical dilemmas that are packaged in there for people to think about. How can somebody leaves the 99 and goes one to look for one? How could this be? This is some kind of ethical or moral judgment. But above all, it's full of theological concepts such as sin. You have repentance. You have forgiveness. You have reconciliation, grace, mercy, joy, life, death, resurrection. All of these things are deeply embedded in parables. That's the intention. For people to understand, to conceive the new kingdom of God, which was inaugurated with the coming of Christ, which they did not know prior to his arrival. Prior to his arrival, all they would understand was crime and punishment. That's the concept. Or religion, more of dealing with an angry God. That's their concept. So when we turn to the parable, the big one, the third one, in the whole Luke 15, all you see is Jesus talking. He's just kind of building the momentum to now to give them something that is going to overwhelm them, something that's going to be huge. But he has to condition them. He tells them there is a father who had two sons. The younger one gets up one day and says to his father, I want you to give me my inheritance. And then this in itself would have been a shocker for the religious people, the religious leaders, because it's shameful. It is a shameful request to ask inheritance when the father is alive. It's something inconceivable. They would have been sitting there and shocked. So this story, the way this story began itself is a shocking thing. He gets up, he asks, and he says, give it to me. And when the father obliges, he gives it to him. What does the son do? He packs up and takes off to a far country. Right? And then he goes. He spends, as you heard in the story, he spends his money. This money runs out. Now there is a famine in the land. He has nothing to eat. He's so destitute, he has to take up a job to be working in pig pen, feeding the pigs. He is not even good enough to feed the pigs. He has to eat the pod that is there, and he couldn't even get enough of that. There is nothing to eat. He hits rock bottom when he realizes that he could go back to his father. There is a turning in his heart. There is a turning in his heart. Something happens when we hit rock bottom. Don't give up on anyone. Don't give up on anyone. God does not give up. If it wasn't for the grace of God that came to meet that son in the lowest place, nothing would reach that person. We become so hardened. The further we are, the more sin, the harder the heart. But the Father, the God we serve, the God we worship, is a merciful God. He sends his Spirit to touch our hearts. And by his Spirit, he melts our heart. The boy comes back alive. He says, I am going back to my father. I'm going to go tell him, I don't deserve to be your son. I am wicked. I only deserve to be your slave. Now you know the ending. But the ending that the religious leaders would have expected is when the son approaches the village, the father would send a servant or two. They go fetch the boy. And he tells the servants, bring that boy, that lousy boy, that drunkard, that whatever. Keep him outside the gates for 7 days. I don't want to see his face. 7 days later, he would be brought in. He would face his father on his knees. And the father would say, you're going to work for the next 20 years as a slave until you pay every penny that you have stolen from me. Remember, when he left, he was alive. When he came back, he's still alive. Everything that the boy has done and said to this point deserves punishment. Because the boy himself admitted that he sinned against the Father and against heaven. There is no mistaking it. The gravity, the severity of his sin, he knew. Against heavens means that my sin has piled up to the heavens. The whole town, the whole city would have known about this. This boy would have been required to be, should have been crucified. That is fitting of a religious, that would have been what they expected. But that's not what happened. This would have been, as soon as Jesus tells them that the Father sees the Son, runs. He is not even near the house yet. The Father was every morning, goes out to look for his Son. Is this the day that he's coming back home? Is this the day? Right? Then he goes, runs before he even gets there. Puts his arms around him, kisses him all over the place. All over the place. Remember, he is smelly, filthy, smells like a pig. Nobody can approach him. Father didn't care, just wraps his arm around him. Kisses all over the place. Before the son gets a chance to say a word, the father says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Complete restoration. The robes talks about the honor that is worthy of a son. Honor worthy of a daughter. A precious son, precious daughter, put it on him. The ring is an authority that is directly restored back to him that he had before he left. The sandals is that he is a son of a dignitary, son of an important person. Not a single ounce of his sonship was lost where he's gone. We may be outside. We may be out of the Father's sight, out of the Father's presence, but we are never out of his sight. Father God does not have suffer from memory loss. He knows. He knows us. Everything that we have done, we ever do, he knows. His arm, as we saw this morning, is wide open always, never closes his arms. He's embracing us. He's calling us. Every one of us are precious in his sight. Every one of us are precious in his sight. Now, that would have been shocking for the religious leaders because that is unthinkable. Unthinkable, what Jesus was saying, because he's building up. Now, the stunning climax is when the older son comes back. The older son comes back. He hears the music, the party from far away as he approaches the house. The fact that he was not invited to the party tells you something of his relationship with his father. While everybody, friends and family, was gathered, this older son wasn't even there. He comes. He approaches. What's going on? He finds out. When he finds out, he is furious, livid. That was a direct message to the religious leaders. Excuse me. Then Jesus does not finish that portion. The older son begins to accuse the father, telling him, this is not fair. This is not right. I have been working for you all these years. Never, you didn't even honor me. You didn't even acknowledge me by giving me one goat. But he doesn't realize all the Father owns belongs to Him. All the Father has belongs to Him. 2/3 of the inheritance belongs to the older son. He doesn't realize. His heart has grown cold over the years. What's the point of this story? What's the point? See, the younger son represents the obvious rebellion. Rebellious son. It's obvious, right? He has fallen away from the Father by the wrong decisions, judgments, and choices that he has made. Every now and then, people make their own wrong choices, wrong decisions in life. Life is up and down. And he needs the Father's love just as much as every one of us that are in this room today. And the older son represents the religious group, obviously. Sometimes, those of us who are in here, including myself, I'm talking the church in general, not Pioneer Park, we might act like the older son in subtle ways, in ways that are unbeknownst to us. Sometimes we forget to call those whom we used to love before, those whom we used to worship before. We give up on them easily. We don't call them. Sometimes we forget to pray for them. We don't think about them. And as the days and months go by, our hearts get hardened. We become resentful towards them, maybe even bitter, angry at them. How come they left? How is it that they go away, walk away? We play the place of God, unfortunately, sometimes, all of us. God loves us unconditionally. God has known our sins, has known our failures long before we have committed them. Long before we have ever rebelled, before we have ever done the first crime, God has already done those, or has already known about them. And Christ has already paid for all of them. All of them. What He looks from you and from me is to continue the work Jesus has started over 2,000 years ago, to reach out for those who are out there. Life gets meaning. The purpose of life is to be lived for others. The only reason we exist here on earth, we are heaven bound. We are people that are heaven bound. God would have taken us, all of us, the day we have come to know Him. The only reason He left us behind is to continue what He started a couple thousand years ago. To reach out to the hurting people out there. To reach out to the prodigals. To reach out to the people that have hardened hearts. The older sons that have hardened their hearts by virtue of religion. I want to invite you this morning, in this Lent season, as we look forward to Easter, to remember those whom we have left behind. The prodigals, the sons and daughters that we have once loved. I want you to remember those. Pray for them. Pray specifically for God to soften the hearts of the prodigals. Two things I want to ask you in this couple weeks. Is to specifically by name and in a specific request to God. Let's pray for the prodigal, saying, Lord, You know them by name. And soften their hearts. The only thing we can do is to pray. And the most difficult thing to do, God takes over. He does. The heart of a person is desperately difficult to deal with. When we pray, God reaches out, touches for them. And the religious, there might be people that are religious. We need to pray for them in a way that is hardened their hearts, to pray that God will lift up the veil that is in their eyes and their hearts will be softened. 2 weeks ago, we appeared before the Lord as empty vessels. this morning I want to call you to appear before Him as broken vessels. As you're sitting there, let's close our eyes, and I want to close with a word of prayer for excuse me. Holy Spirit, we thank you this morning for your presence in this place, for opening the bowels of mercy and for unlocking the bowels of compassion this morning in the hearts of each and every one of us. We come before you this morning, and we were all once prodigals, away from you, perhaps for a season or two, but you've reached out and brought us back to your house. We enjoy the warmth that is in this place, Lord. We enjoy the warmth, fellowship with the brothers and sisters. We're protected and sheltered by your Spirit and by your hands. We pray this day that you reach out to those that are out there, that used to be part of this fellowship, used to be part of our families, used to be part of our friendships. Perhaps we have lost sight of them. We have been maybe preoccupied with the issues of life. Our desire this morning is that you restore those people back to the fold. Bring them back, Lord. Let this Easter season be a full house, O Lord, that all that we have lost behind will be restored to us, O Lord. We pray for ourselves. Perhaps sometimes we have acted like the older son. We have passed judgment on others unbeknown to us. We have resisted. We have been resentful. We ask that you forgive us, Lord. As broken vessels this morning, we ask, precious Holy Spirit, that you would anoint the heart and mind of each person in this place and to allow us to seek to search our hearts in the coming couple weeks, to flush out the things that need to be flushed out. If there be anything unresolved, we ask that you would deal with those things so that we are whole, we are healed, and ready for the Easter Sunday, where your Spirit would come in this place and release the power, the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. We ask you this day, Lord, to forgive us and restore each and every one of us to the glory that we had. Put on a best robe on us. If we feel that there is any garment of shame, take it off of us, Lord. And put a signet ring on us as well as the sandals, and complete restoration to come to each person that is in here that may feel somehow estranged from you in any way, Lord. Thank you for receiving our prayer and hearing our prayers, and by faith we know you have acted. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.